Our scripture reading this evening is Genesis chapter 44, part of the well-known story of the life of Joseph. Let's give attention to God's word. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet afar off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" So far the reading of God's holy word. This sermon was written by Reverend Brian Voss, minister at Trinity United Reformed Church in Caledonia, Michigan, and for those with good memories, follows a previous reading sermon from November of 2018 on the previous chapter, Genesis 43. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that Joseph's exalted ministry to his brothers, though apparently harsh and unkind, is in the final analysis gracious and merciful. In chapter 42, Joseph seemed to be treating them harshly, unkindly. He questioned them. He falsely accused them of being spies. He imprisoned them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. He sent them on their way, telling them that they would not see his face again unless they brought their brother Benjamin with them. In chapter 43, the harsh and unkind treatment is gone. Now Joseph's grace and mercy come to the forefront. He takes away their fear and misery. He welcomes them into his house. He says that the money which they found in their sacks was a treasure of God given to them. He brings Simeon out to them. He gives them water to wash their feet. He gives food for their donkeys. He speaks kindly to them. And he sits down to feast with them, bringing abundant provisions from his own table to theirs. He serves them, and they drink with him and are merry. Now in chapter 44, the brothers depart from Joseph, having feasted with him as the recipients of his grace and mercy. They leave thinking all is well, their goal is accomplished. But Joseph is not done with them yet. He has one last trial for them. He gives the command to his steward in verses 1 and 2. "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." Again, we see Joseph's mercy and grace, giving them as much food as they can carry and returning their money to them. "Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money." Joseph sets the stage for one last test, one final trial. With the stage set, the brothers depart. Verse 3. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. With what joy the brothers must have made their departure. They had feasted with the governor of the land. He had not treated them harshly. He had not treated them unkindly. He had been gracious to them. He had been merciful to them. They had sat down to drink and eat with him, and they were merry with him. They had been fearful on their way down to Egypt, fearful that both they and their donkeys would be taken into slavery. But now as they depart, their fear is gone. Their goal has been accomplished. They are returning to Canaan with food to eat and with their brother Benjamin. Certainly Judah, who had offered himself as surety for Benjamin, was most relieved of all. It must have been a joyful departure from Egypt. But then, with the brothers out of sight, Joseph gives his command, verses 4 and 5. "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" There is a subtle foreshadowing here in Joseph's command. Notice he commands his steward to ask his brothers, "Why have you repaid evil for good?" At the end of Genesis, it will be Joseph who says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." At any rate, the steward follows Joseph's command, sets out after the brothers, and soon overtakes them. You can imagine the scene from the brothers' perspective. They're on their way, joy filling their hearts, when they look up and see Joseph's steward pursuing them. "Why is he pursuing us?" When he finally overtakes them, his first words to them are these, "Why have you repaid evil for good?" He then accuses them of taking Joseph's silver cup, no doubt the very cup from which they had seen him drink only the day before. The brothers immediately protest, claiming their innocence in the matter. "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." You see the progression in their speech as they defend themselves, boldly proclaiming their innocence. First, they protest that such a thing would be far beneath them. They would never take the silver cup of the governor of the land, never mind the fact that they once sold their own brother into slavery. Then they remind the steward that they actually brought the money back from their first trip, thereby proving that they were honest men. Finally, in complete confidence that they are not guilty of this crime, they themselves set the penalty. "With whomever the cup is found, let him die, and let the rest of us become slaves." The steward responds that such measures would not be necessary. Only the one with whom the cup is found will become a slave. The rest will be considered blameless. The brothers, anxious to prove their innocence, quickly dismount their donkeys and open their sacks for the steward to search. The steward begins with the oldest and makes his way down to the youngest. You can almost sense their confidence bolstering as each sack is searched and the cup is not found. But at last, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And how do the brothers respond? Verse 13, "Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." They respond in silence. There's no protest, no statement of innocence, no defense. They simply tear their clothes. Even as they once tore Joseph's clothes from him, even as their father tore his clothes upon learning of Joseph's apparent demise. Every member of the family has now torn his clothes. They tore Joseph's clothes from him. Jacob tore his clothes in response to their report. Now at last they tear their own clothes. They have become so much alike, Joseph, Jacob, and the brothers. Having torn their clothes, they now return to the city to stand before Joseph. Verse 14. "So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground." This verse is most interesting as it mentions Judah first. Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. Judah, who had offered himself as surety for Benjamin, now returns to Joseph's house. Judah, who had once led the terrible plot against Joseph in chapter 37. Judah, who hated Joseph and his dreams, even mocking those dreams in which he bowed down to Joseph. Now Judah, who once hated Joseph, who once plotted to sell Joseph, now bows down to Joseph along with the rest of the brothers. Joseph questions them, and it is Judah who responds. "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." Here Judah proposes that they all stay in Egypt as slaves. But Joseph responds, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Joseph will not allow them all to remain as slaves. He will take only the guilty, only the one in whose sack the cup was found, only Benjamin. The rest he commands to go back to their father in peace. What a trial Joseph has set before them. What a test Joseph has set before them. He has given them the opportunity to treat Benjamin exactly as they had once treated him. They once sold him as a slave to Egypt. Now they could go free and leave Benjamin a slave in Egypt. They had once thought nothing of their father's love for Joseph. Will they now consider their father's love for Benjamin? They had once hated Joseph because he was singled out by their father. Will they now hate Benjamin because he was singled out by their father? They had once resented Joseph. Will they now resent Benjamin? They had once hated Joseph. Do they now hate Benjamin? They have the opportunity to treat Benjamin exactly as they had once treated Joseph. What will they do? It is Judah who responds. It is Judah who steps forth to respond. And he responds with the longest recorded speech in the book of Genesis. He responds with an emotional, passionate, self-sacrificing plea. Judah begins in verse 18 by asking permission to speak. O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Judah, who had once mocked Joseph for his dreams, now fully recognizes his authority. Judah then proceeds to recount all of the events associated with the first trip to Egypt, their return to Canaan, and what led them to make this second trip. And through all of this, his love of his father is evident. My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." You may recall that Benjamin's birth brought about Rachel's death. You may recall how Rachel, upon giving birth to her second son, named him Ben-Oni, literally, son of my sorrow, and then died. Jacob, knowing that he would always treasure this son, the last son born to him by his beloved wife Rachel, changed his name from Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, son of my right hand. And with Joseph's apparent death, how much more of a treasure Benjamin became to him. Truly, Jacob loved Benjamin, and Judah fully acknowledges that. Judah continues on. Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." But you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." So it was, when we went up to your servant my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, "Go back and buy us a little food." But we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he is torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Judah then imagines himself there before his father without Benjamin and says to Joseph, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.'" And then Judah makes this beautiful plea. "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" This plea of Judah's is all the more poignant and beautiful, given the fact that it was Judah, back in chapter 37, who led the plot to sell Joseph into slavery. Now, when he is given the opportunity to treat Benjamin in the same way, he will not do it. Judah had come up with the plot to sell Joseph into slavery. Now he offers himself as a slave in order that Benjamin may go free. As one commentator put it, the one who had been responsible for the sale of Joseph into slavery now unwittingly offers to become the slave of his own victim. Here's Judah's plea. Take me and let him go. Take me as a slave, only let him go free. Let me suffer, but let him live. Do you see what has happened here by the end of chapter 44? Who is the most like Joseph at the end of chapter 44? Joseph, who had suffered so greatly. Joseph, who had been humbled so greatly. Joseph, who had suffered humiliation in order that his brothers might now live. Who is the most like him at the end of chapter 44? Is it not Judah? Is it not the very one who hated him most? Judah, who once showed the greatest hatred of his brother, now shows the greatest love of his brother. Judah is the most like Joseph at the end of chapter 44. He is willing to suffer that his brother might live. And once again, beloved, do we not see here the exalted ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Again, Joseph is the type, Jesus is the reality. In Joseph's humiliation, we saw Jesus' humiliation. In Joseph's exaltation, we saw Jesus' exaltation. In Joseph's exalted ministry to his brothers, we see Jesus' exalted ministry to us, his brothers. And what is that exalted ministry to us but a ministry of grace and mercy? What is Jesus doing in his exalted, gracious ministry to us? He is conforming us to his own image. He is making us like himself. And what do we see in Jesus but his grace, his mercy, and his love? We despised him. We mocked him. We rejected him. We hated him. When he came to seek and to save that which was lost, we crucified him. And this was all according to his plan, for he said, I will give myself for them. I will live the life they cannot live. I will die the death they deserve to die. I will live to die in their place. I will die in their place to give them life. I will suffer the agonies of hell to secure for them the joys of heaven. O redeemed sinner, do you doubt his love for you? Thy love to me, O Christ. My friend, if you have been to his cross, if you have considered the nails and the thorns, if you have heard his cry of forsakenness, if you have thought upon the darkness, the deep darkness that covered him in Golgotha as he suffered the wrath of heaven and the agonies of hell, if you have tasted of his love, you cannot remain the same. He will not allow it. He loves you, his child, too much to leave you in your sin and misery. His ministry to you now is one in which he makes you more and more like himself. He calls you now to love one another, even as he loved you. It is with good reason that Jesus says on the eve of his death to his disciples, the recipients of his love, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You see it in Judah, do you not? It is his love for his brother that leads him to offer his life for his brother. And it is this self-sacrificial love on the part of Judah that now begins to bring unity back into this family once so torn apart by sin. And so it is with us, Jesus' brothers. Having tasted Jesus' love for us, we are called to love one another, even to the point of laying down our lives for one another. And it is this self-sacrificial love for one another that brings unity in the church. And of course, it is all done out of love for Christ. You see it in the Apostle Paul, don't you? We often think of Romans 9 to 11 in terms of the great doctrines of predestination, election, and reprobation, and we often miss the way in which Paul introduces those glorious chapters. He introduces them with the words of verses 1 to 5. What is it that leads Paul to love his brothers? Those brothers who had stoned him, who had flogged him, who had whipped him, who had hated him, and at one point had even left him for dead. What is it that leads Paul to love his brothers? It is the love of Christ. Paul had tasted the love of Christ, and he wanted others to know it as well. Is the same true of you, my friend? Have you tasted the love of Christ? Have you tasted his love for you so deeply that you want others to know it as well? Have you tasted it so deeply that you cannot help but love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Then forget about the wrongs done to you. Forget about the differences you may have had. Forget about the arguments, the hurt feelings, the offenses. Forget about it all. Leave it all at the cross, where you see Jesus' great love for you. And don't leave the cross until you are ready to go forth loving your brother, your sister, yes, even to the point of laying down your life for him. For greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We have seen that Jesus' exalted ministry to us, though at times apparently harsh and unkind, is in the final analysis gracious and merciful. I suppose there are even times where we may be tempted to think that his work with us must be done, that all is well, that he has accomplished his purposes in us. My friend, Jesus will not be done with you until you stand before him in glory. In all of his dealings with you, he is graciously, mercifully, sovereignly making you more and more like him. And in this, he will continue until the day you finally see his face. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may believe what we have heard. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.